life, he knew he was sentenced to death. It's very clear in this, and this is his last will and testament to his younger friend who is to carry on the ministry. And frankly, if you were the recipient of this message under those circumstances, I'm telling you, it would have been a little concerning, especially as you look at some of the passages in the third chapter. He says, well, listen, Timothy, don't expect to get out of this thing without persecution and suffering. It's part of the plan. Live right. Even though that is the plan. That's a message to us today. He was from a dungeon. He felt abandoned because he was abandoned. One man searched him out and was an encouragement to him. But this is written from the individual who knows he's sentenced to death. He's in a horrible situation. He's only had one guy look him up and to be an encouragement. And yet these words are so powerful and yet hopeful in the midst of such a problematic situation. What was his crime? You know what his crime was? He was being a bold witness for the Savior, the very thing we have all been commanded to do. Well, that's a mindful thought. That, in fact, being exactly what we ought to be, doing exactly what we ought to do, could end up in such a horrible situation? Yes, it could. And here's the answer to that. Whether you can believe this or not, if you understand Scripture, this is not the main event. We're just a passing through here. We are accountable how we respond to the pressures and circumstances. But this is only but a puff of smoke relative to eternity. And we need to have our focus on getting there properly. He was writing to a dear, dear friend who he loved, he was concerned for, and he literally was handing over his ministry. Paul ends this book with these thoughts. I have fought the good fight. Well, that's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to me when I read it, and I just quote it now. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. He knows he's gone all the way through his life. And he hasn't wavered. He's kept the faith. He was telling that to Timothy to say, listen, I don't care what circumstances you face or what circumstances you're going to face. You got to fight the fight. You got to recognize it's not intended to be easy. And you got to finish what you're about doing. And you got to keep your faith. Looking up to the hills from whence cometh our help. I don't know your circumstances today. I don't know if you've come here just overwhelmed with life or whether you've come here saying, wow, life is pretty good. I can honestly say I got up this morning. My wife were sitting there and we were both reading scripture and just having a cup of coffee together and it was sweet. And she was too. We were thinking, yeah, this is the good life. We are tremendously blessed. But you know what? Every morning is not like that. Sometimes the weight of life feels really heavy. And you really don't know how you're going to get through the day. And you don't know what to do next. But no matter what, we want to fight the good fight. We want to finish the race. And we want to keep our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I'm going to share with you three things that jumped out at me from the third chapter that have a whole lot to do with us finishing strong. And so before we leave today, I want you to know these three. And it is my prayer for you. It's already been my prayer for you. That you're going to leave purposing to really concentrate and making sure they are there to their fullest. Amen? Bibles. To 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go through the first 9 verses fairly quickly. And I'm going to bring out my first point. Of how we need to be accountable for this influence. So look in your Bible or look up at the screen. But know this. The Apostle Paul was saying to them, now listen, Timothy, we've been talking about, he actually had been talking about how you're supposed to be gracious with everybody. Go look at the 24th verse in the second chapter. He's saying, hey, be gracious to everybody. Now keep this in mind. Because he says, but know this. Timothy, know this. That in the last days, perilous times will come. By the way, in Scripture, the last days is from the time of the crucifixion all the way up until his second coming. And let me tell you, it is really quite significant that there, in all of Scripture, there is this reminder, you need to live as if this is the last day. You need to recognize that this could come to an end. We shouldn't be holding on to it indefinitely. We should recognize that there's a time, we get a limited amount of time. That's the point. In the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous should tell you it's not so good. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. That's abusers also. It's a pretty broad word in the Greek, which talks about speaking filthy about other people. Blasphemy in the English language defines it more towards God, but the Greek word it actually is broader, and that's why some of the modern translation no longer uses that word there. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headlong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. First of all, notice how it, you see how I highlighted it here? This kind of encompasses the whole thing. They were lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Now, you say, well, that's not me. Now, I'm telling you, as a pastor of several years now, I recognize it in my own life, and I surely recognize it in others. The number one enemy we have, as far as drawing us into wrong behavior, wrong thoughts, wrong activities, is not somebody else, it's really ourselves. It's the flesh within us that wants to go back and have us on the throne. And this was characteristic of people in the last day. And now even secular people define our day and age as a day and age of narcissism. You know what that big word means? It's all about ourselves. And we are living in a land of narcissistic people. People that are all about themselves. It's all about, I got my rights. And I'm telling you, if you're going to live that way, my heart hurts for you. Because if you're going all about getting your rights, you're going to have some tough sledding. Because it is going against God's way. And God is never going to bless that type of an approach. When I looked at this, it also said a very significant truth at the end of it. This is probably the part that was so kind of unsettling. If there was a part of the first five verses that were unsettling to me, it wasn't the fact that it was lovers of self versus lovers of God. That was reasonably self-evident, actually. But the last part that I highlighted right here, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You know what that is? You know what the message is there? There are a ton of religious people that are in love with themselves. And they disguise it that they're really lovers of God, but they're not really. They're lovers of self. And in the process of living this deceitful way, they deny the very power that is found in really connecting with God and being one of His. They can't really claim Christ in me, the hope of glory. There's a shallowness because it's all about themselves. Now, I say that to you, and I say it to myself. Be careful. Self is deceitful. We need to be about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And the second commandment is likened unto it, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And you notice it doesn't stress loving ourselves. This is not a new concept that religious people would look really good on the outside but have some serious problems. Notice what was taught in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Scribes and Pharisees were the religious elite of the day. They were very devout people, committed people. From the world standpoint, they were godly people. They were setting themselves apart. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear bright outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, if you're a believer, having the preacher read that, you ought to have been asking yourself, could that be me? You know, we really ought to ask yourself, is that me? Am I running a script? You understand what I mean by that, right? It just kind of, did I put on a mask today and just showing up at church and behaving? Am I really one of his, or am I just looking that way on the outside? I can't answer that for you. I can't see your heart, but God can. And the truth is, the Spirit of God, if you are a believer, will prompt you in this and say, uh-oh, I need to repent of this. I'm playing a game. I'm not serious about living for Jesus. You notice how it ends, the fifth verse? He had told them to be gracious to all in verse 24 of the previous chapter and to be kind to all and reach out to all. But notice his real message here. He is saying to his new leader of his movement, he was saying, from such people turn away. Now that is a powerful statement for someone who is sent into all the world to preach the gospel. There is a certain group that you better keep your distance. You know, I think of this. I was on a scholarship for a national championship football team, Division II. I would play defensive cornerback. And so one of the responsibilities, besides watching the passers, for those of you that are into sports, you would know this instantly, but others might not. One of the other things is that you do have some very significant responsibility if there's an end run. If they're going around the end and you're a cornerback, you better recognize you got some responsibilities here, and that's to bring that to an end. And one of the challenges is that these runners were really good at putting out the stiff arm and getting you on and just holding you off and keeping going. And you couldn't really make the tackle on them. What Paul is telling Timothy is that there are some people you better keep a stiff arm out to. You better just keep a certain distance from. Turn away from them. I'm just going to read this last portion very quickly. For of this sort, those who are creep into households and make captive the gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by the various lusts, always leaning and always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Boy, that is characteristic of our day. People are just, they're just consuming, but not changing at all. Now, this Jannes and Jambres, you would think that these are Old Testament, but Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. These two individuals are not found in the Old Testament, by the way. They are found in the history of the Jewish people. And apparently, history tells us they were two magicians that the Pharaoh used to try to counter Moses' magic. But in the end, they were shown up for the frauds that they were. Okay, and that's who he references now in Scripture, that these two resisted Moses. So these also resist truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now this, in the context of keeping away from those people beforehand and tying it into context with the Matthew passage, it says that there are some people that are very religious and trying to promote a certain path, but if you keep away from them because they're of themselves and they're not of God, and ultimately, if you just keep away and keep watching, their true colors will be shown. You'll see them for the greed that they are, lovers of money and lovers of themselves and proud and arrogant. That's a good reminder, isn't it? But it reminds me of the responsibility to have discernment. I don't like the idea of having to judge where a person is coming from, but that's exactly what we've been challenged to do. From such, turn away. And from that, I'm reminded of these other verses. 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 15, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, you hang out with bad people, you're liable to start acting bad. Isn't that true? Don't we wish, as parenting, that we would not have to communicate, you know, that our teenagers would instantly know that? But it's something about teenagers that the guard goes down for a certain amount of time where they try to experiment in this area. You know, it's dangerous. And I say that to every one of us. Watch out who you're around. Proverbs chapter 22 says a similar thought. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your souls. If you know an angry person, and you say, yeah, they have a little angry, but they're nice to me, and I really kind of like them as a friend. I am saying to you, I have somebody that I shared this verse with recently. I said, be careful. By your own words, that person is an angry person. What are you thinking becoming a close friend? I'll tell you what I'm thinking when you do that. I'm thinking you are a fool. Because Scripture speaks against it. Psalms 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And instead of that, his delight lays in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And then he will flourish. What's my point? The first way to make sure we finish strong is avoid the wrong people. Those people that are in the wrong, that's what I meant by this. Maybe I should have worded it differently. But the point is, there are people that you know that are not going the right direction. Don't befriend them. Does that make sense to you? And you know what? As pastor today, I'm asking you to do a little inventory. Is anybody in your close sphere of influence that, frankly, is not going the right direction, even though they're kind of a nice person, but that, frankly, God is saying to you, no, I got to keep my distance here. This is not good. That's going to rub off on me, and I'm going to become something that God doesn't want me to be. That's the message. Okay, got the point? Point number one. Ladies, that was absolutely beautiful. Moving along in the third chapter. We're in the second section, and from my perspective, most Bibles do not divide the pericope, the paragraph, at this point. But from a thought, it's surely divided here for me, so I divided it. Here we are. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. What persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of all of them, God delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This first one was Paul saying to Timothy, listen, just look at my life, man. I've been living it the best I can before you, and you know. For Timothy, he would have thought back to Antioch and Iconium. Those must have been such precious memories to this man. He said, you remember how I lived. There was a consistency between my words and my walk. And that's what you ought to do. Talk and walk so that they match. That's what he was saying to him. He went on to remind him, says, now listen, it's not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, it's not going to be easy at all. You know, I was just down at Baptist Mid-Missions. Heard many, many, I wish I could sit here and just share for a half an hour of the testimonies I've heard of what God's doing around the world, but one really stood out in my mind. We have missionaries in a lot of countries that are closed. Okay, so I can't speak to that directly, but Turkey is kind of a unique one in that it is somewhat open. As a matter of fact, there, they're okay to declare that they're Christians, and they're okay to declare they're going to a church, and with one little caveat here. When people convert to Christianity and are baptized, it's got to be public. They've had their second baptism in 6 months in one of the rivers in Turkey, and there was over 1,000 witnessing. Can you imagine being one of those guys or one of those ladies that are getting baptized in that situation? You're publicly taking the stand now, and there are a lot of people watching. And I got to believe some real consequences. Your talk and your walk have got to match. And the challenge for us today is that you can profess to be a Christian and not live like it and get away with it pretty easy in our culture. But it ought not to. You can't get away with it before God, though. Carefully follow my doctrine. That's what Paul was saying. My teaching and my manner of life. Timothy, that's what I want you to do. Now, notice, there are others that have said this. Now, this guy, I chose this guy. Now, I do the disqualifier here that you sometimes have to do. I am not naive, so that I don't get hit afterwards. I'm not naive to the man's theology, and his theology I don't line up with 100%. But his testimony of life, I admire. This is the guy who was a theologian, a philosopher, a magician, a physician, and a medical missionary to Africa. He had already won a Nobel Prize at age 30. And you know how he chose to live the rest of his life? He decided that from his studies of the life of Jesus, that up to 30, he kind of lived in a certain area. But after that, he was really going to commit his life to just service, and he lived out his life in Africa. That's a commendable step. What was he doing? He had a conviction that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And his conviction and his understanding of that truth ought to match his life. And so he gave his life in that manner. That's a good thing. Even if I don't necessarily agree with how he interpreted every passage, but I admired that. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You might want to write these verses down. Wherever I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You understand how bold Paul was? He said, now listen, you want to be a good Christian? Look at me, follow. Can you say that to anybody? I hope you can. And that should be our goal in life, that we can turn to ever. Say, listen, I'm living for Jesus. Take a good, hard look, a close-up look, and I want you to follow what I'm doing. He said it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That ought to be an objective of every one of us, that our lives are brought into conformance with the Word of God in such a way that we can boldly say to others, model your life after the way I'm living. Philippians, he says it again. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Learned, received, heard, seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. The author of Hebrews, I'm not necessarily one that believes it's Paul, but notice what he says. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle. This is what it's saying. Somebody in my role, you ought to be able to be comfortable looking at me and modeling your life after it. You know, I was just with my son, my other son that is down in Greenville, and we had a few days together. We were talking about that very responsibility. It's an awesome responsibility. My point is, Scripture says that we ought to be living in such a way that we can invite people to look at our lives closely and then model it with confidence that they would draw closer to God. It's a good challenge for every one of us, isn't it? Anybody know that guy? He's been in the news a fair amount. This is pretty cool, actually. This guy is a physical fitness guy. I don't know much about him, but I was pretty impressed by what little I read. The guy was a physical fitness coach, and he finally recognized that, listen, he's always been fit, and he wasn't relating to his clients very well, and so you know what he did? He said, you know what? I'm going to stop doing all physical fitness, and I'm going to eat horribly for 6 months. And I think he gained 70 pounds. And then he turned around and he says, now I'm going to get fit. And 6 months later, that's why he has Fit to Fat to Fit book and thing. And, you know, it became a bestseller. But here's the point. Here's the point that I'm trying to make to you. He was in the physical fitness realm and he said, you know what? I've got to demonstrate what I'm preaching here, what I'm teaching these people. And he did. And that's the part that I want to say. You and I are Christians. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We have already gained the pounds. You know, we've already been the bad life. We don't have to go back and live the bad life. What we've got to do is model the right life properly. Now, you may have missed the point where I'm headed here, but the first point is that you got to watch out who you hang out with that are bad, and you got to stiff arm it. You got to keep your distance from them. But as much as you ought to keep your distance from them, you ought to get close to the people that are living right and imitate them. Doesn't that make sense? Every one of us ought to have a Paul. Every one of us ought to have a Timothy. Every one of us ought to be connected in a meaningful way. That's why it's so important that a church like ours encourages people to come. And then from there that they grow. And from growing, they connect. And then we go out into the world and reach others. We invite, we come, we grow together, we connect in a meaningful way and in ministry and in the church, and then we go and serve the Lord as the missionaries that we all are. The verse, this passage ends with another area of importance. If you've got to avoid the wrong people, and you've got to imitate the right people, and you got to feast on the word. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that's mature, everything you need, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I was going to bring a dissertation, just thoughts on these, each one of these words, but the point is, it teaches us, it slaps us in the face and says, wake up, you're going the wrong way. It gives us direction, and then it literally gives us instruction on how to live victoriously. The Word of God, by its own testimony, is what we need. The problem is we don't know it very well. And in that is, woe is us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I'm quoting now from Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. His word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You know, these are some powerful truths. And they're to be in us, and they're to be changing us, so that we not sin against our God. It's a lamp and a light unto our feet. Again, Psalm 119. Verse 105. John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of the American, John Charles, his brother, were considered the founders of the Methodist movement. And obviously they're Arminian versus Calvinistic, but they had an emphasis on holy living. I was saved when I was a member of a Methodist church at a Roman Catholic marriage encounter weekend, so it really gets confusing, but that's not the purpose of the morning. But shortly after I was saved, I was blessed by being challenged to join the Wesleyan experiment. And from that, I have benefited. This is now several decades ago, but I still look back, and those were precious days. It was a commitment that we made to, as a group. I was a young man, the older men that were part of this taught me to be a doer of the word. Because they gave us a specific scripture to read each day, and the emphasis was at the end, not only do you read it, not only should you understand it, but listen, son, it ought to change the way you live the rest of the day, and if it doesn't, you better go back and reread it. And these older guys held me accountable. And that was really, really a good, good day for me. And I think it lasted 12 weeks. I think about, how many of you are into computers and iPads and iPhones and all that stuff? Quite a few of us. That doesn't make me not feel alone here. But you know how you get these software programs and you say, do you agree with the terms? You know, have you read the terms? You know, seriously, how many of us have ever read any of them? I mean, I tried to, well, praise God, a couple of you have. But seriously, you got more time than I do. You know, I look at it and I kind of skim it over and I say, well, forget it. I'm going to use this program anyway. And so I click yes and go on. The reason why I put that up here, shame on us. Many people are preaching the Word of God like I approach the terms and conditions on a lot of this software. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're just kind of superficially saying we've read it or paid attention to it. And then we're about what we were about anyway. Stephen Scott's challenge from Gary Chapman. Gary Chapman is a man who wrote the Five Love Languages. You ever know that book? 40 years ago, apparently. I presume this is true. I didn't really take the time to proof it. It came from a reasonably reliable source, okay? Gary Chapman, some four decades ago, came in contact with he had a good friend named Steve Scott. And Steve Scott had a master's in finance, but had, in the last 3 years, been through 9 jobs and was absolutely depressed. And his friend, Gary Chapman, came alongside of him and said, now listen, Steve, things aren't going well, but you're not walking with the Lord properly either. And he challenged him specifically to read a proverb every day and look to apply the truth to his life. And he told him, he said, now, if you will do that, your life will come together. And Stephen Scott is a millionaire today. And he gives the testimony that reading the Word of God and starting to apply it to his life not only transformed his business, it transformed his life, and he kept his marriage. And he is living vibrantly today for the Lord. Isn't that a sweet story? But I'll tell you what, I see it as a pastor. We need to get into the Word. Ways we can finish ourselves and finish strong. Avoid the wrong people. Imitate the right people. And feast on God's Word. You got to do all three. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. You got to do all three. They're all critical if you want to finish strong.